turn now to a moment where we confess our sins together in the words printed before us or on the screen, and then we'll have a time for silent confession. Let's confess our sins together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no help in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore them that repent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Hear the Lord's own assurance of pardon. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will it stand and sing our hymn of assurance? It's number 693, Blessed Assurance.
What a forecast of glory divine.
Think of no two questions more appropriate on a coronavirus Sunday than these two from the Heidelberg Catechism. So I'll ask the questions and then we'll read the responses together. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Please be seated.
Let's go together before the Lord in prayer. As I lead us, Almighty God, you are God, and there is no other God but you. You are beyond our ability to properly praise and acknowledge and exalt. But as we come before you, as we are gathered here and in various places, we recognize that you are the one true God who has declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times those things which are not so. That you are the God who wounds and kills and makes alive. We acknowledge your sovereign power and majesty above all things and confess that we are helpless and hopeless apart from you and your saving grace that you have given us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us for our lack of trust in you. Forgive us for our fear of this virus and of man, fear of circumstances, when you have made abundant promises to us in your word that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not life, not death, not things present, including this virus, nor things to come. Not principalities. Not government conspiracies. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, as we come to you in this way this morning, Father, we're not even sure or confident these various means of technology are operating correctly. But we do pray here and in every place for our members who are sick. Some have been wounded. Some are having bones repaired and knit back together. Some are dealing with chronic illness and disease far beyond the coronavirus. They're much more grave and much more serious. We bring them all to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, and ask that you would heal and restore them. We do pray for our family members and our friends who are on the front line of fighting the battle medically. We're grateful for medical authorities, but we pray in particular for frontline doctors and nurses, therapists, those who are charged with the daily care of people. We're grateful for our medical community and those who are working diligently at various levels to find a vaccine, to find a cure. We pray for the treatments of those who have this virus, that they would be successful. We pray for our nation's leaders, our president and vice president, as they lead our nation through this trial, that you would be with them and give them great favor and wisdom. We pray for our local governments as well, our county judges, our mayor, our councilman. We pray for our governor. We lift them all up to you and ask that you would bless them and give them wisdom as they are charged with the care of the public. And Father, most of all, we pray for the opportunity it gives us to share the good news that Jesus Christ has overcome sin and death. We ask that you would use this current trial to humble us, to make us dependent upon you, to deal with the pride and the arrogance that we think that we are invincible and we are not. Thank you for humbling us. Thank you for bringing us to the place of complete dependence upon you. And thank you most of all for turning us to the Lord Jesus through his word to us today. Strengthen us as the word is read, as it is expounded, and speak to us what we need to hear. And Father, we commit all these things to you and ask for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We are still going through the Gospel of Luke. I debated whether to continue the course, and as I thought about the text that we had landed on doing the series from Luke, I thought it's providentially a very good one. And it is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Give your attention to the Word of God as I read, beginning at, I said 19, didn't I? Luke 16, rather. Luke 16, I'm getting dyslexia. 16, verse 19, to the end of the chapter, through verse 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime receive your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The grass withers, the flower fades and falls to the ground, but the word of our God remains forever. And may the Lord bless it, its reading and its exposition to our understanding this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We have had our world rocked, literally. Not only our local church, but all the local churches, our whole community, the university communities surrounding us and throughout the nation and throughout the world, state government, national government, and indeed the world has literally been rocked by a tiny virus that has shaken the very foundation of our lives. To date, I think the numbers are over 14,000 people have died in the United States, close to that. Over 14,000 rather have been infected by a virus, and over 300 rather have died. I think that's right. In the world, many more than that. In perspective, there are other things that cause much more death and destruction, but for reasons not fully understood by me and perhaps many others, and many others even trying to mitigate this, we are taking these draconian steps to arrest the spread. And as citizens of two kingdoms, we are trying to be good citizens of both. So we are continuing in the midst of these circumstances through Luke. Hopeful that this is one of the few times I'll ever have to do this in my lifetime. It's something I've avoided strenuously throughout my ministry. Regardless of the circumstances of the world, God's word never changes. It is constant. And the situation that we see in life in Luke's gospel, that Luke records for us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke, the physician, writing with the detail he has been giving us from the mouth of Jesus, what Jesus said at the time, a series of parables in which he explains the difference of the true faith and trust in Christ, in him as the Christ, as the Messiah, versus the false religion of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus, through his word, confronts the Pharisees. He confronts the false religionists, and he exposes their hypocrisy. And that is really the context in which this parable of Jesus appears. In the context of the Pharisees and their love for money. Remember, previously he had taught the parable of the shrewd or dishonest manager in the beginning of this chapter. And he talked about the importance of keeping God's commandments and being faithful to God's commandments. Are we having a technical glitch?
You keep going.
Keep driving on.
Keep driving the car.
I'm going to keep driving the car, and hopefully we'll get technical glitches solved. Are we offline?
It's not connected. It's saying trying to connect.
Well, for the sake of the recording, I'm going to drive on.
That's what I like that you're there.
I'm going to drive on.
Yeah.
All right. In that context, Jesus, and you heard that on the recording, tells us about the rich man and the poor beggar to expose the Pharisees once again, just as he did in the parable of the shrewd manager, which Jesus taught that the things that are important to the world are an abomination to God. That setting aside God's commandments for the sake of religious tradition is something that God hates. And the example he gave was the way the Pharisees so easily set aside the sanctity of marriage. Jesus tells us and teaches us here in this parable, first, a story about a rich man. Very clearly describes his life in verse 19, a life of which almost anyone would aspire to. Clothed in robes of purple and fine linen. He wouldn't be caught dead wearing anything less than the finest designer clothes of the day. He was a gourmet. He ate the finest food. It is, again, a description that was meant to point to the Pharisees and their heart, which was focused on the love of money. In short, he was the picture of the health and wealth and success, prosperity gospel, which is so prevalent even in our day and throughout the world. And as if to underscore, and in fact, indeed, to underscore that fact, immediately we are introduced to Lazarus, a poor beggar who is appointed in his life to lay at the rich man's doorstep. It is a poignant tale which is intended to indict the Pharisees, to point to the fact that they put their trust in their own self righteousness, in their own riches, in callous disregard to those they came in contact with. My second point is to point to, in contrast to the rich man, you have a poor man named Lazarus. Lazarus' name is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Eleazar, which means God has helped. And at first glance, when we look at this passage, We ask, how has God helped Lazarus? His life is miserable. He longs to eat what falls from the rich man's table. One commentator said these crumbs were in the custom of the day. They pulled off bread and they used bread like we would use a napkin. You think paper supplies are in short supply today. They were very short. They almost didn't exist in that day. And they would use bread like a napkin. And they would take pieces of the bread, the crust of the bread, and they would wipe their hands and they would throw it on the floor. And it was considered very rude and impolite and unhygienic to eat those crumbs. Well, Lazarus was reduced to longing for those crumbs. In addition, we see that he not only is starving for food and begging for food, he wants his, the dog. He's so weak and physically incapable that dogs come and lick his wound. In short, he is a picture of poverty and degradation. He is a picture of the spiritual poverty and degradation of the common man that Jesus came and was received so well by. It is a condition of total helplessness and neediness. It reminds and represents to us, as do all the other instances in this parable, of the spiritual contrast between those who are self-sufficient and self-righteous and those whose condition is hopeless and helpless. And then we see immediately, the third thing that I want to point out for the text is that both the rich man and Lazarus die. They both die. Recorded in 1 verse 22, they both die. I've gotten in trouble with my sardonic, sarcastic disposition during the coronavirus scare, even with members of my own family, and I do want to apologize to anyone, family members who might be listening, as well as any members of the church I might have offended. When this coronavirus things first started, people would wonder about me. My children would call and say, "How are you doing?" And my response callously is, "We're all going to die." And I meant it as a kind of, and then followed quickly but probably not from the coronavirus. That was my very sarcastic, glib way of trying to communicate, this is serious, but life is serious too. We are going to die. Bible makes it clear in many places, no more explicitly than in Hebrews 9:27, where it says, "It is appointed for man once to die, and after this comes judgment." In verse 22 of our text, we have the appointed death of the rich of Lazarus and the rich man, and we see Lazarus is obviously has his faith and trust in God, in the Lord Jesus, and he goes immediately to be in the bosom of Abraham. The angels come and sweep him up, and he's taken into the very presence of God. In contrast, the rich man, he is taken to hell, to Hades, which is properly understood as hell. It is a pointed reminder of the judgment of God that comes to every single one of us, whether we are in faith in Jesus Christ or whether we are outside that faith. Every single human being is on a continuum from the moment of human conception to the end of life, whether it's that moment of fertilization in the mother's womb, or whether it's 90 or 100 years, we're on a continuum that ends in death. The Bible explains to us very clearly why in Genesis 3 that a curse has been given to mankind that has resulted in death. Indeed, it is appointed for man once to die. The reason we're told in Scripture is that is what we have earned. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That is what we have earned. And it is the mercy of God that we do not know when that day is. In fact, we are given the mercy of living like we are immortal every day. And that is one of God's great mercies to mankind. But it is also important for us. In fact, it is the very most important thing that we can do, is to tell the truth about death so that we can tell the truth about life, which is in Christ. You see, in the midst of this judgment, there is grace for God's people. It is clear, whatever else Jesus is saying here, he is not saying that Lazarus is saved by his poverty, as some mistakenly interpret this parable. In fact, I'm of the mind of my Greek professor in seminary, Dr. Simon Kistemacher, in his wonderful commentary on this passage. I'm of the mind that Jesus is putting the Pharisees' words in Abraham's mouth. Child, in your lifetime, you receive your good things. And Lazarus, in manner, his bad things. Now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. It's really important to understanding this text that Abraham is prominently featured. When Lazarus dies, the angels come and take him into the bosom of Abraham. That is a quaint expression for us, especially of a Gentile mindset. But for the Jewish mindset of that day, Father Abraham was everything. In fact, for the Jewish mindset of today, being a descendant of Abraham is everything. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that being a physical descendant of Abraham is at one level a great blessing, but another level, it does nothing for your soul in terms of entrance into heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling when he tells this parable. Abraham, Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the argument the Apostle Paul uses to proclaim the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike in Romans chapter 4. That it is God who brings about righteousness in his people. In addition to that, it was promised to Abraham in God's covenant that he would be the father of many nations. In fact, as we look at this virus ravishing the nation, I think last time I looked at the coronavirus statistics, which is, you know, I'm probably like a lot of you, I'm obsessed with looking at the statistics. I think there are 196 countries in the world, and I think this virus has hit 171 of them. The good news is this, that this virus is something you're probably going to heal from if you get it. But the truth is, there's better news. Because whatever ultimately brings you to the grave is defeated by the gospel of grace. You need not cower in fear. Enjoy your time with your families at home. Enjoy your time gathered for family worship. And be of good cheer if you are in Christ. God sees us in our distress, in our sickness, in our weakness. He sees us in the worst kinds of circumstances, and no matter what those are, like just as he was present with his angels to receive Lazarus and even to be with Lazarus in the midst of his poverty, he is with us. Not a hair can fall from your head without his attention. Not a sparrow will fall to the ground. How much more valuable are you than these? Then third, verse 23 through 26, we see God's eternal judgment. That is a very prominent theme in this parable. God's word is true. Heaven is real. So is hell. And it is hot. It is white hot with the wrath of God to all those who refuse to hear the message of God's redeeming grace. The rich man trusted in his riches as a illustration of the fact that the Pharisees trusted in their own righteousness. The rich man was a picture of what they aspired to be. And in truth, he is a picture of what most people in our materialistic culture aspire to be. Notice how the tables are turned in the parable. Now it is the rich man who has gone to hell who is the beggar. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in the water and to place it on my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Fire and a flame, Scripture tells us in many places that is eternal, that does not go out, a place of eternal torment, a place of eternal punishment, that this parable Jesus teaches us that is fixed. There's no crossing that barrier. Lazarus pleads with Abraham, send Lazarus, send him. Abraham replies, no, he cannot come because this place is fixed. I've seen hysterical people in the community, people who were overcome with fear about a virus that probably, again, will not kill them, but something else will. And the things that people are running to, I just want to say this publicly. Toilet paper will not save you. Hand sanitizer will not save you. All the chicken in Sam's will not save you. If you can buy everything in the store and take it to your house and put it in your freezer, it will not save you. The arrogance of rejecting the mercy of God is on display, as it is in all of Jesus' teaching, but in particular here. The Pharisees thought that they could save themselves, that they, in their own proud self-sufficiency, didn't need Jesus, didn't need forgiveness, didn't need his righteousness. The truth is, he is their only true hope of the world. In the midst of overwhelming fear, he is our hope in the midst of despair. I fully suspect that just like in the 1920s stock market meltdown, when so many people lost their life savings, there was mass suicides because of the loss. This is a very real danger and a very real threat that some people would come to that place of despair. Just like the rich man does when it's too late. And I would urge us to tell those who come to such a place that suicide is a sin that you can't repent of. I don't believe it's unforgivable, but it's certainly one you can't repent of. And even more, nothing should bring a believer to the point of despair, because we know Jesus. And however pathetic and however pitiful our circumstances might become, the glory of eternity is far greater than we could possibly imagine. And the true riches that he has for us can never be taken away. Send Lazarus, Abraham. Send them to my five brothers, could be translated brothers and sisters, as brethren in the original. Send them to my family. Warn them of this. It cannot be proven exegetically. You can find hints of it in various commentators. You can't prove that Jesus using Lazarus here is the same Lazarus of Bethany that's whose sisters were Mary and Martha over in John 11 and 12, his dear friend who died. Remember, he stood at the tomb and Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Can't be proven. It's the same. I believe it is. I believe this. And I can't prove the timeline categorically either. John didn't write linearly like Luke did, but it is both of these instances we know are toward the end of Jesus' ministry. I personally believe that this is a reference to that Lazarus. You can do your own Bible study and check that out. I encourage you to do so. Because what Jesus says here is so related to that text. They have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to the Bible and what the Bible says about me and that I have come to save people, they won't listen if someone rises from the dead and tells them. And if you will remember, after Lazarus rises from the dead in John's Gospel chapter 12, they, the Pharisees, want to kill him again, knowing that Jesus has raised him from the dead. Miracles cannot affirm your faith. Remember Saul with the witch at Endor? He won't go to the Lord. He won't go seek God. But he'll go to a witch, the witch of Endor, and he calls up Samuel from the dead. And whatever kind of spirit, whether it's Samuel's or someone else's spirit, the spirit... I don't know. I don't understand that passage. It's one I puzzle over. But the bottom line is, he tells Saul the truth. That is, he is about to be judged because of his rebellion. And Saul does not alter his course for 1 minute. And he dies. A death of judgment. Again, the rich man represents proud self-sufficiency. The poor man represents the only way you could come to faith and trust in the living God. You must beg. You must understand your condition is completely hopeless. That you have no ability to come to Him at all. That you come completely and totally by His grace. And I would urge you in closing to put your faith and trust in Christ alone. And in the midst of crises, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of fear, recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you in such a way, as we confessed earlier, not a hair can fall from your head. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate you, if your faith and trust is in Jesus Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your gospel of grace, which is so clearly spoken of in your word over and over from Genesis to Revelation. Bless us as we have heard it, read, and expounded, Father, in these really strange circumstances we're living in. Protect us not merely from a virus, but protect us from the arrogance and rebellion that would put our self-righteousness above the righteousness of Christ. Father, lead us to new repentance, new faith. And if anyone hears my voice and has yet to repent of their sin and believe in Christ and the salvation, may this be the moment that you move them to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand here and home, sing a very familiar hymn, number 460, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Started it, it was sideways, so I had to stop again.
Weird.
I only noticed like over there.
It's something about how the phone is oriented. I tried to look it up.
My phone's been doing that lately. I'm just wondering if it's my phone.
Perhaps, but I saw some other people that had a similar problem. So hopefully it didn't weird out too many people.
Yeah.
Are you talking about when you turn your screen and it turned?
Yeah, I wanted it.